Welcome to the Vanguard Bible Church podcast. Today's guest speaker is Jeff Ward, and his sermon is entitled Embracing the New Year by Embracing the Cross. For more information about Vanguard Bible Church, please visit our website at www.vanguardbible.org or come worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. at Freedom Middle School in Northwest Bakersfield. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning. It's good to be here. I was last here June. So it's great to be back. This week is nice as well. Last time I was here, I was by myself. My family was out of town, but they're here with me today, right here on the front row. So that's exciting. I am privileged and pleased to be able to fill in today for Pastor Kerry. And not being somebody who has to write a 6.5-page term paper every week, but having to speak on occasion, I can understand that burden. So I do feel blessed to be able to be here and fill in for him so he could have some time this week at home with his family. So today is New Year's Eve, correct? And tomorrow we begin a new year. And if you notice on your outline, you see the title of the message. This is kind of your typical New Year's Eve message or title, and embrace the new year by embracing the cross. Now, some people look forward to the new year. How many look forward to the new year? Okay. How many of you also worry about the new year? Okay, a couple, right? I'm one of those people that I have this mixture of both when I think about the new year. I'm optimistic and I'm excited about the possibilities, the potential, what God's going to bring. But if I'm also honest, I struggle with a pessimism about the new year, because on the other side of it, I'm worried about what God's going to bring, right? And I worry about what things lie ahead that God may be bringing to teach me. And so I have to be honest. I struggle with a little bit of, I don't even want to say that I'm cautiously optimistic about the new year. I think it's more like I struggle with both. It's like a postmistic or something. I don't know, you know, like kind of blending those two words together is how I come into the new year. And the new year, it's a natural time that we make goals, that we, you know, have resolutions. And if you're like me, I always look forward to making resolutions. I think it's important. I think it's definitely a biblical thing for us to be planning and to be making goals. Even the word resolution, which when you look at its root, actually that salute actually means to loosen. And so the idea of making a resolution is loosening up the things that ensnare you, that prevent you from attaining your goal, which sounds a lot like Hebrews 12:1. I'll read that verse. It says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And so we are in a race. And so as we are in this race, we are supposed to loosen, to let go of, to put away those things that ensnare us. And so when I think of making resolutions, that's what I think about. It's very important for us to do as Christians. It's something that Christians have been doing for hundreds of years, but making resolutions goes all the way back to Babylonian times. And so as we do this, I know I get nervous about my resolutions, but I'll be honest. For me, every Monday's like New Year's Day. That's the only way that I make it through the year, right? Because I will make a goal, I will have a plan, and I'm always saying I'm going to start it on Monday. Come on, some people have to have that day that I'm going to start on Sunday, I'm going to start on Monday. And to be honest with you, it's the Mondays that get me through the year, because when I don't actually start the resolution, I always can say what? I'm going to start it Monday. And so I honestly do. And sometimes I actually start it on Monday, you know, like the exercise or whatever it is that I'm going to do. And then something comes up and I'm like, oh, I got busy. But guess what I do on Thursday or Friday? I'll just start on Monday, and it helps me get through the year. So today, as we embark on this new year, get ready to cross over, my prayer is that today's message would encourage you. I pray that it would challenge you, because really, as I am thinking about this message, it is a message for me, what God is working on in my heart, things that I have been thinking about over the last several months, and I am sharing that with you today. So our big idea today that you'll see on the screen is this, and I want to unpack it here in a second. It's, if you have no convictions that you would die for, you'll have no principles to live by. I think that's up there, right? And I want to unpack that a bit before we get into scripture and before I pray. The reason why I wanted to start off with that idea is, as you think about resolutions, as you think about goals we have going into a new year, really, what those goals are, setting these goals and the ideas that you have for yourself, they really are answering and speaking to questions that surround the kind of life you want and the kind of life that you want to live. And so what I really believe is, if you're going to be thinking about your goals, your aspirations, your resolutions, what you want your life to be, I think a more foundational question really is, what am I willing to die for? And I think we would all agree that it's self-evident that people say, you know, there are family and friends that I have that I would be willing to die for. And I think that's important. I think it's also self-evident that, and you hear this, you know, all the time, but if there's nothing that you really have worth dying for, then do you really have anything worth living for? And so I think a lot of people can agree that, yeah, my family, the people that I'm close to, these are people that I would be willing to die for, and these are people that help give my life meaning. But when you think about how you're going to live your life, I also think that you have to have convictions, ideas, beliefs that you would be willing to die for. Otherwise, you won't have any principles to live by. And I think that's a problem in our culture today. I think people drawn by their passions, their heart, their love, even for the love of country, love of people, they can have these things that they would be willing to die for. But the principles that you live by day in and day out have to be derived from beliefs and convictions that you would be willing to die for. Because if you're not willing to die for your convictions, there's nothing that you would be willing to die for, then you won't really live by any principle, just come what may. And I think that's the challenge for us as we move into this year, to think about this. And so that's why that big idea there is that if we have no convictions to die for, we have no principles to live by. And so today's message is really geared around this idea of looking at the convictions that Christians should have, that are convictions and ideas and beliefs that we would be willing to die for, that are all centered in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. These are convictions that I believe we as Christians should be willing to die for, these beliefs. And if I believe in these so much, then those beliefs are going to shape the principles, the goals, the plans, how I live my life on a daily basis. And so that's why I wanted to bring that out, because it's really a foundational question that I think all of us should be asking ourselves. What are the convictions that I would die for? And hopefully, they're found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so with that, our key passage today comes from Luke 9, 23 through 25. Very famous passage, Jesus speaking on the cost of discipleship. And before I pray, I would like to read this passage together. It says this, "Then he," Jesus, "said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what advantage is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we gather together in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who by his life, death, and resurrection, we find peace with you. We are truly saved, regenerated, sanctified, and continuing to be sanctified as we live each day. None of this would be possible apart from your Son. And so we acknowledge today that it is in Christ alone that we place our trust. He is the cornerstone. He is the chief cornerstone. And may that cornerstone be the foundation that we build our lives on today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So we're going to break this down as we go through. So I believe then, if you haven't figured it out, I believe that the call of discipleship, the call to follow Jesus Christ, is a call to die. Okay? And what's funny is I was going back over what I spoke about last time when I was here in June, and the last point in my message was that we were to die. And so I kind of feel like this is me now continuing that last point on into my little two-week series that's just been 6 months apart, right? And so we as disciples, we are called to die. And we're called to die because we believe in the work and the person of Jesus Christ that is so important that I would be willing to die for it, okay? And as we break down this verse, there's three aspects of this verse that I think we draw principles now as we go into this new year that I think can challenge us as we are making decisions, making plans, living our lives that we can live by because we hold these convictions. And so what we're asked to do in terms of this type of discipleship is to die. And so the question becomes, well, how do I die? What does it mean to die for Christ? And so really the question we're asked by Jesus here in this passage is that we are to embrace the cross. Hence the title of the message today, Embrace the New Year, okay, by embracing the cross. You don't have to focus so much on all the goals and the plans and things you want to do to better your life. But you know what? If I embrace the cross, those things are going to come. See, a lot of people are making resolutions. You know what the number one resolution was centered around in 2017? Anybody have a guess? Losing weight. Losing weight. The top four was losing weight, how you spend your money, becoming a better person, I think was three or four on the list. And so these are things that we should be thinking about. But I really believe that as we embrace the cross, it's the principles that are derived from that that will lead to our decisions in all other areas of our lives. And so if we're going to embrace the cross, how do we embrace the cross? The first step that we take is we embrace our new identity. Okay, so if we're going to be people who are going to die by embracing the cross, the first thing I believe we do is we embrace this new identity that we have in Jesus Christ. See, the world has got these slogans where they're saying, live your truth, okay? And I believe that at some level. I need to live my truth, but the most important thing I need to do is live the truth, okay? And so in order for me to live the truth, I have to embrace my identity in Jesus Christ. Because we've all sang the song Amazing Grace, right? I once was lost, but now I'm what? Found, was blind, but now I see. So as a believer, I put my life in Jesus Christ, okay? And in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, says this, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Now, I bring this passage out because as we look at our key text, I'm focusing right there on verse 23 of Luke, when Jesus is talking about discipleship, and he says, if anybody desires to come after me, he says this, he says, let him deny himself. So that first step in discipleship is denying yourself, which means you are embracing a new identity. You are not your own. You belong to God. Now, I've been going through this catechism with my daughters, this New City Catechism that follows the Heidelberg Catechism a little bit. And the first one, and it reminded me of this, in other ways you could say, the first one you come across in the question is, what is our only hope in life and death? In other versions, talk about comfort. What is our only hope and comfort in life and death? And the answer to that question, my girls will say back to me, is that we are not our own. And then if they do the long version, they have to say, but we belong body and soul in life and death to God, right? Now, the reason why I love this is because it's so foundational that if we are going to get anything right in life, it's going to start with this aspect that we understand that we do not belong to ourselves. We are not our own. And I think if you're aware right now, you can tell that the culture's message is a little bit different than that. The message in the culture is you are your own. You make your own truth. You live your own truth. But biblically, we know this. The foundation is I'm not my own. And why is that such a comfort? Why is that our only hope in life and death? Because guess what? If you're not your own and you're God's, think about the comfort that that has, not just in this life, but guess what? In the next. If you're your own, think about kind of how scary that is. Are you perfect? No. Do you make bad decisions? Yes. Have you done some bad things? Yes. Are you willing to bet your life now and your life in the next on you? That does not sound like a very wise choice. So we have this comfort, we have this hope because we belong to God. And remember this, this is a truth. God doesn't need us. He is self-sufficient. So the fact that we are not our own, but we are God's, what that means for us is that it's not our agenda, it's His. And so what I'm arguing for today is not that you have to live like Jesus, wear sandals, grow a beard, put on a robe, walk around. No, it's that you're to reflect Him in your life. Because you are not your own, you are His. And so what this means, if we're not our own, we're His, this requires from us the deepest allegiance to God, and it grounds our identity. And so the call to embrace our new identity, to embrace the cross, is not a call to a political identity. It's not a call to be a part of a social club. It is a call to a radical transformation that you are not your own, but you are in Christ. He is the one who now we are living for. And so as we think about this, it really does change the way we look at our lives. It should affect your goals. It should affect the way you should be seeking after things. It'll affect how you pray. It'll affect how you plan. It's a way to see the world. C.S. Lewis says this, I love this quote. He says, I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but by it I see everything else. So this identity is that it's through Christ that we should be seeing the world. I don't just believe in Christ because I have that personal witness of the Holy Spirit in my life when I was saved. I believe in Christ because through Him is the only way I can make sense of anything in this world. And so this is comforting for us. This is our hope. And what happens is this, is when we understand that we are fashioned, we are designed by God, and that this world was fashioned and designed by God, and all the principles therein are designed by God, then what we come to understand is that as we live according to His design, to His purposes, to His structures, to His principles, that will then allow us to truly live out our purpose. That will allow us to truly experience meaning, to feel value. And that's why the application for this is, as we think about we're not our own, it's to the extent that your life reflects Christ will be the extent that you experience a flourishing life in Christ. You see, one of the examples I use with my students all the time is we have iPads at our school. And these iPads, all the students have them. And I always use this example. I say, look, if I take my iPad to a baseball game and I use it as a baseball bat, okay, I can actually play the game with the iPad, right? I can use it as, now Dave's like cringing over there as I say this, you know, the IT director at school, right? And so I could take that bat, but here's the thing, we know that the purpose of an iPad is not to play baseball, unless you're 4 years old probably, right? But if I take that iPad and I use it to play baseball, here's the reality. I could use it and I could make contact with the ball. That's a possibility. The guy's pitching slow enough, right? I could maybe bunt with my iPad or something. But what do you think is going to happen once that ball makes contact with the iPad? It's going to start to bring destruction to the iPad. And I may even put the ball in play, but guess what? Am I ever going to put that ball in play in any powerful, meaningful way? I'm not. I could play the game, but I could play it really poorly. And guess what's going to happen to my iPad as I continue to play the game using that? My iPad is going to continually be destroyed, ultimately where the iPad won't work. I mean, maybe I hit make contact the first time, the iPad still works a little bit, but if I continue to do that, it's just leading to destruction. See, this is the same thing that we need to understand, that we are not our own, but we're God's. See, to the extent that you live your life according to God's design in this race that we're living, that's the extent that you're going to flourish. And so when we use our bodies, when we use our lives, when we live by principles and ideas that are not grounded in God, then what happens is we can still live in this world, but guess what's happening? We're not flourishing. It actually leads to destruction because we're now using our lives in a way that falls outside of what we were intended for. So that's why this first point is so important. If I understand that I'm not my own, that it's not my agenda, that it's God's agenda, that it's His world, not mine, that it's His ways, not my ways, and His ways are higher than my ways, then I have to be at this place where I understand that maybe, just maybe, what I think I need, what I think I want, is not God's way. And so I've got to align my life with God to truly experience real peace, real purpose, real value, real meaning. And that is why I really believe that if we understand that first principle there, that I'm not my own, then what we will then strive to do is to reflect Christ. I want to live in a way that reflects Christ. And as I do that, then my life will flourish. J.P. Moreland, a Christian philosopher, one of my favorite teachers, said this in thinking about Christianity, embracing the new identity. He said this, being a Christian was never meant to be an extra religious compartment added to an otherwise secular life defined independently of Christianity. Rather, being Christian is an entire way of being present in the world, and it informs, permeates, shapes every single aspect of one's thinking, feeling, and acting. When you live like this, you will flourish. Christianity is not just something you add to your life. It is the paradigm for all of life. So, if we're going to embrace the cross, we first have to embrace our new identity. Secondly, and this one doesn't sound real fun, and I always think I'm coming talking right before the new year, and then one of my points is that if we're going to embrace the cross, number two is that we're going to need to embrace pain and suffering. I know that doesn't sound very popular, but I really believe that understanding this principle leads to happiness. Understanding this principle leads to this life of flourishing. Why is that? Romans 5 through 4, it says this: not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So why do I say that to die or to embrace the cross means you need to embrace pain and suffering? Well, what did Jesus say in our key text? He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, we talked about that, and take up his cross daily. So Jesus calls us to take up his cross daily. Well, what was the purpose of the cross? To inflict pain and suffering. When you look at Scripture, we see that God has designed this world in such a way that growth happens through resistance. Right? We see that when you're working out with weights, resistance training is what helps us to develop muscle mass. The same principle is true in our growth as children of God. That God has designed this world, and this is why I say you've got to, it's not your life, it's His. You belong to God. So then what this means for us is that we have to embrace this fact. We have to embrace the reality that God uses resistance to grow His children. That doesn't mean we want it. That doesn't mean we're looking forward to it. It means that it is a fact of life. Jesus said, in this life you will have troubles, trials. Are any of us greater than our teacher? No. And so as we think about this, this is so important. Right? Anything truly meaningful to celebrate in life is preceded by pain and suffering. If you have children, Allah, labor leads to this miracle. Think of any meaningful thing that you have accomplished, whether it be a diploma, at work. It's preceded by meaningful pain. Meaningful suffering to get to that place. And so this applies to us in a couple of ways, and I wanted to kind of break this down a little bit. It applies to us in a way that it leads to what I kind of have labeled in a philosophical term, kind of our efficient growth. And what I mean by efficiency there is not this idea of like just doing things in a better way, but I mean in terms of the choices that we make. So this kind of efficient growth, this idea that a person's responsible for change, I also kind of call this synergistic growth. It's how God grows us, where we are working with Christ, the Holy Spirit, in our growth. It's what people might call sanctification by participation. We're saved, we're in Christ, but now, to the extent that we are decreasing and allowing Christ to increase, right? This is where God is growing in us. So I kind of call it that synergistic growth. And so what I mean by this is these are the things that you have a part in, where you make a decision to submit yourself freely to meaningful pain and suffering in order to grow. Think about athletics, right? In athletics, what's the job of the coach? The job of the coach is to create a program for his players to endure some pain and suffering, to be at practice on a regular basis, to work hard at practice, to be conditioning, to keep going over and over and over again, and the athlete submitting to that, so that during the course of the season, they're going to what? Hopefully get better, right? So in order to get better, they have to submit themselves to this kind of growth. They're saying, I'm going to put myself in this place to work hard, to be trained, to be challenged, so that I can become a better player. So how does this work for us in our walk with Christ? It's the same type of idea. In Proverbs 25:2, it says this. It says, it's the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. You see, there's something that's very important that we need to understand is that God wants us to dig into his word, to think hard, to think deeply. And let's be honest, this book is not an easy book to study. And sometimes it's so easy to study. But we as Christians, we struggle sometimes in this area because we have to understand that embracing pain and suffering means I need to be willing to make a decision to put myself in a place where I'm going to endure meaningful pain and meaningful suffering by way of, man, maybe I do need to take some time on my own and really dig into Scripture. It might be hard. You see, what we struggle with today in our culture is that our culture is always selling us what we want. It's not selling us what we need. And when you live in a culture where you're always kind of getting what you want, guess what? You'll never want what you need. You'll never want what you need. And so meaningful growth is going to be preceded by meaningful pain and suffering in some way, meaningful resistance. And so we can have this efficient growth where we resolve to make decisions to put ourselves in a position to grow. Why do you think churches, pastors, Christian teachers throughout history teach about the spiritual disciplines? The spiritual disciplines, Bible study, prayer, worship, giving. You see, these things aren't things that, hey, I just do these things and they make me spiritual. No, but by doing these things, it puts you in a place to grow. But they're called disciplines for a reason, because they don't just come naturally for us. So in this new year, we can make a decision to think about, I need to embrace meaningful pain and suffering in a way that, hey, I need to make decisions that may be hard, that may cause me to have to work, that may cause me to have to think in terms of my walk with God in order to grow. So I need to embrace that that's how this works. See, I know we would all love it if it just like you became the most holy person just through osmosis by sitting in the pew every Sunday, right? All I need is to go on Sunday morning for 45 minutes and I will be holy after 1 year, right? That's not the way it works. There's that synergistic growth. There's the decisions that you have, that efficient growth. And then the other thing I wanted to bring up about this, and this is just important to talk about because we're going into New Year and we don't know what God has in store. And that's kind of what I've labeled accidental growth, or another way of putting it, sovereign growth. And I don't mean accidental like God allowed something to happen accidentally. I mean accidental in that philosophical sense that it's not something that was in your control, but it's in God's control. And chances are we can all look to this new year and we can say, you know, God, and we should be praying, God, I pray that my family will be healthy this year. I pray that we will not befall any calamities this year. And these are things that we should be praying for protection. But you see, there's a prayer that Jesus prayed when he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, If this cup can pass from me, let it pass. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so something to remember this new year, because statistics show in this room, there's going to be some type of accidental, sovereign issue that will arise in our lives. It could be something that's happened at work. It could be something that's happened with your family. It can be something that's happened in the country, whatever it is. But how we need to look at this is that we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through Christ, can embrace pain and suffering because we know that God is in control. And anything that comes into our lives has not come by accident. It has not come apart from the permission of God for His glory. And so how do we apply this to our life? And this is why I believe this is where it's so encouraging. Because I believe whatever pain and suffering that we embrace, we remember this. There's the big picture. There's what's called the highest good. And this is what comforts me. Yeah, do I believe God could have created a world where there was no sin and everybody was still free? Yeah, in a narrow sense of the word free. But God created a world where I believe the highest, the best possible world came to be. And that's a world where we experience greater love. What did Jesus say the definition of greater love was? Than for a man to lay down his life for a friend. In a world without pain and suffering, a world without evil, could you have had that greater love? Think about it like this. If there was no pain and suffering, would you grow in virtues like courage, mercy, forgiveness, patience? See, God, in His sovereignty, allows us to go through things for our growth because He is creating children of virtue. And that is why there is an urgency to grow in Scripture. Because if you think about it, look at, why do I need to grow so much if I'm going to live for eternity with God? Because what happens in this life prepares you for the next. I want to read a passage that speaks to this. In 1 Timothy, it says this, chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. Think about what we're talking about here, this sovereign growth that God allows. Paul says this, he says, verse 7, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself rather to godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." So as you exercise godliness, it's not just going to benefit you in this life, but it's going to benefit you in the next. That's the heavenly twist. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, verse 10, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. God is creating His children, people of virtue. And I can only look at this by saying, look, when we see the other side, when we're in eternity, there are going to be ways that we're going to be able to grow, but there aren't going to be ways we're going to continue to grow like we can grow now. Because if there is no more sin, God has allowed sin and evil and pain and suffering to exist for a time, then He's done it for a purpose. It is meaningful, all of it. Even when we don't understand it, we as finite beings could never understand an infinite God. And if he is a good God, then all of it has meaning. And therefore, because I am in Christ, because I am no longer my own, I can embrace pain and suffering because it's a part of God's plan. But that's something that's hard for us to do. It's hard for me to do. But it is interesting why James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Joy, what are you talking about? Because the big picture is what God's doing. Because look what the trials produce. So you can grow by making decisions to embrace pain and suffering and to do things in a way where you're going to work hard or think deeply and embrace the spiritual disciplines. And then you're also going to have God do things in your life that you don't have control of, but you can embrace because you trust God is working all things together for the good to those or who are in Christ Jesus. And that is why I think going into the new year, I joke about being pessimistic. I really am just struggling that, God, I believe, but help my unbelief. Because I want to trust that you do have everything in control. And so that's why that application here is that if you're always getting what you want, you'll never want what you need. And so God is going to do things in our lives to get us to a place where we're going to want him. When is it that people want God the most? Let's just be honest. It's when we're going through the roughest trials. And he's trying to cultivate us a desire to want him above anything else. And then the last thing, as we come to the last point, if we're going to embrace the cross, Jesus said this. He said, you know, let anyone desire to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And so if we're going to embrace the cross, I put this up for the last point, and that's embrace godly authority. And why do I say embrace godly authority? I think if I'm going to follow Jesus, then I need to look and see how Jesus lived, correct? And what do we see when we look at the life of Christ? He submitted to the Father. He submitted to the Father. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, it says this, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So if we're going to follow Jesus, here's our model. Jesus modeled humility. The ultimate example of humility. God becoming man, and not only becoming man, but serving man, and not only serving man, ultimately what? Dying for man. This is the mindset that we as Christians need to have, this type of humility. And the reason why we need to have this type of humility is it's because when we have this humility, then we can put ourselves where we are open to submit to authority, specifically his authority. We know this, that God resists the proud, right? And gives grace to the humble. If we have this mind of humility, then we can truly be people who submit to godly authority. And so what does this look like for our lives? The application I have here is a person of humility finds nourishment from the fruit of submission. As we humble ourselves, we can truly submit. It's in submission that we can grow and be nourished. You don't have it on the screen, but if you read what happens after we read that humiliation of Christ right there, the next verse, verse 9, says this, after Christ came as a man, served man, died for man. Verse 9 says this, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Through Jesus submitting to the will of the Father, that submission has now placed Christ at the right hand of the Father. And if we are in Christ, we are heir to all that Christ has. And so that's why if he is the one we are to follow, then we submit to godly authority. And I would like to give this challenge to you as a church in thinking about godly authority. You've got to think about that in so many areas. You look at Scripture. God has appointed the government as an authority that we submit to. People who are an authority over us at work, we have a spiritual obligation to submit to. As a part of a church family, there is an obligation of submitting to godly authority. And so there's a passage in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, when it's talking about the early church and what they committed to. It says that the church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer. And one of the last things I want to leave you with as you think about your church family, your fellowship here, embracing godly authority is embracing your church, is embracing this fellowship. They submitted steadfastly to the apostles' doctrine. We submit to God's word. And if you're going to submit to God's word, you've got to study God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, why do we submit to God's word? Because it is instruction in righteousness. I think they committed themselves to fellowship. I think of accountability. Being a part of a fellowship, there's an accountability aspect there. This Christianity is not supposed to be a lone ranger thing. It's supposed to be done with others. But you see, we struggle with this because people have a negative view of accountability. Or we want to do things alone, but we've got to embrace fellowship. We've got to embrace accountability. The other thing they committed to was communion, breaking of bread. Are we committed to coming before Christ, examining our lives on a regular basis, confessing our sins on a regular basis? And the last thing there, they were committed to prayer. And when you pray because you're submitted to the cross, you can pray for what you want, but also submit to God, like Christ. And so in conclusion, there's a quote by J.I. Packer that I think kind of sums this up. And he says this, the driving force in Jesus' life was his resolve to be obedient to death, even death on a cross. And we should have that same resolve. We're not above our teacher. Jesus was made to be sin for us. And so we love him because he first loved us and gave himself for us. Embracing the cross is not something you can do on your own. You can't do it through self-will, your own willpower. It's only by the work of God in your life that you will want what you need, which is him. And we must continually lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he'll make our path straight. There's a reason why a cross is the symbol for Christianity. It's not going to be the cool thing. The symbol is a cross because it's the power of God unto salvation. And so as we embrace the cross, we'll know we're not going to outfund the world. We're not going to outcool the world because of what the cross represents. But it's in the cross that we will truly flourish and be a light to the world as we embrace it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the gift of your Son. And my prayer for myself, this church, is as we go into this new year, we would embrace it by embracing the cross and what that means. And that we would understand that the convictions of our lives are so important that we're willing to die for them. And those are what drive the principles that we live by, and we would not compromise, but we would be steadfast in submitting to your authority, to your word, to your truth. And in the areas of our lives where you are growing us, I pray that by your Spirit, you would give us the strength and the power to be faithful in the areas we need to be faithful in. And I pray that by your grace, in the areas of our lives that are beyond our control, that are affecting us, we would be able to embrace those because we embrace your sovereignty. Lord, we cannot do anything apart from you. And so we deny ourselves. We strive to take up our cross daily and follow you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Again, we hope you've enjoyed listening to the Vanguard Bible Church podcast by Pastor Kerry Knack. For more information about Vanguard Bible Church, please visit our website at www.vanguardbible.org. Have a great week, and we hope to see you at Vanguard Bible Church.